We're going to start in the book of Amos. If you can't find it, ask the person next to you. In the Minor Prophets, Amos means burden. And of course, this guy was a prophet, and he had a burden to speak for the Lord. He came from a place called Tekoa, which was in Judah. So he was in the southern kingdom and everything, pretty near Bethlehem. He was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. You know what that means? He was a fig grower. He grew figs. He was a fig picker, a farmer. There you go, fig farmer. Say that a few times real fast. He was called by the Holy Spirit to be a prophet, even though he wasn't trained. He didn't go to a prophet school. He didn't go to the seminary. He traveled up to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he preached around 770 BC or so. If you look at chapter 8, verse 11. Think about this, too. This is so interesting. Amos 8:11. Amos the prophet wrote, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this speaks to us today because, Lord, we look around the world, we look around our country, we look around our town, maybe even look around our homes, our neighborhoods, Lord, and there's a famine for the Word of God. It is not revered as it once was. It's not taught the way it should be. It's not heard. It's certainly not listened to and obeyed. It's been removed in many of the areas where it used to be a foundation in this nation. So, Lord, speak to us today. Maybe we're the very ones you call, Lord, to change this, to spread new seed, to spread the word, to get the word out. This can change. May it be through us. May we step up and say, "Here we are, send us, use us, speak through us," whatever it might take, Lord. We want your word to get out because the word changes lives. And Lord, you've changed us. We want to share what we have with other people. So please, we ask today that you speak to our hearts, you fill us with the Holy Spirit, and you speak to us according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you think God had given his people the word, and they rejected it. Simply, they rejected it. They really did. They had despised it, actually, and then they turned aside from it. So knowing this, we can understand the sequence, or there's a progression. You know, Fridays, I'm going through the book of Hebrews with some young people, and we've discovered probably what you have too when you've gone through the book of Hebrews. There's a sequence or a progression that's warned of in the book of Hebrews. It gets worse as it goes on. And if you notice yourself in any stage of the progression, you have to stop and think, "I need to change. This is God's warning to me that I may not be right." So the writer of Hebrews encourages us to heed God's word, but he points out the sad spiritual consequences to those who neglect it. The consequences that result if we don't take in the word of God, if we are out of the word of God, we're not using it in our lives, it's not guiding us. And the thing about this too, it's a sad spiritual chain of events, the consequences that result if we don't listen to the word, but he outlines the sequence in the book of Hebrews, and it all goes together to present one big message, if you read it, and it's heed God's word, of course. You know, I say this every week. And we're in the middle of toward the end of Psalm 119, and it's all about the word. But the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, I believe it's Paul. Everything really points to that. Doesn't matter whether it is or not. The man was anointed. But he warns against drifting from the word. That's the first thing. You start to drift away from the word, maybe? Drifting. Remember, Christ is our anchor. You want to set the anchor, right? So you don't drift. Well, you drift from the word, Hebrews chapter 2, which really means neglect. You're neglecting the word. Then would become doubting the word, chapters 3 and 4, or having a hardened heart. You've drifted enough, now your heart's getting hard. It happens. And it can happen to anybody. It can happen to all of us. And here I am teaching these young people, and I'm like, I know you're on fire, and I know you're in the Bible college, and God's going to send you out there and do tremendous things with you. But there may be a point in your life where you find yourself in one of these steps. You might find yourself, and it's hard for them to think, no, not us, you know. Sounds like Peter, right? Doubting, having a hard heart. Then would come dullness towards the word, chapters 5 and 6 of Hebrews, which is sluggishness. You start to get sluggish. You start to get maybe lazy a little bit. Then comes despising the word in Hebrews chapter 10, which results in willfulness, which literally means my will. I'm going to do whatever I want. I might even know better. I probably do know better, but I'm going to do what I want. That's a result. Willfulness in our own will. And this is where the people that Amos is speaking to are at this point. They're right here, right now. That's where they are, where Amos is speaking to the people at this point in time. But the last step in the sequence in Hebrews is when it comes to defying the word of God, defying it. You may even know it, but you're just too far gone. I'm going to have my own way. I don't care. You're defying the word of God, Hebrews 12, or you're just refusing to hear it. And it happens. You can get that hard. It's kind of sad. So that's exactly what the people do after Amos gives them the message. They're all the way to the last step. They begin to defy. They hear Amos come with a message, and they're like, no. Like we're studying Jeremiah. The people are like, not only do they not hear it, they don't listen to it. They're certainly not going to obey it. They want to take Jeremiah and beat him up, lock him up, throw him in a pit, kill him. Sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? It's pretty hard when all the prophets come your way. God sends all these prophets to speak to your heart, and you don't listen, and you get so far along that you actually kill the prophets. So God goes, oh, I'm going to send my son now. I'm going to send myself, and then they kill him too. So we can see how easy this can be. You can put yourself in any one of these steps. Maybe you find yourself in one of these steps right now. Probably not, because you're here right now, but this is where the people find themselves after Amos gives this message. They're actually defying the word of God. And now God says here, the day is coming when they will no longer have the privilege of hearing his word. They won't even have that. And God's judgment would affect his people because of this. Not only economically, but agriculturally. Obviously, spiritually too, as well. But the prophets would still proclaim the word. And teachers would still explain the word. A time is coming when people wouldn't hear God's word anymore. I think this has happened a few times, but they wouldn't hear God's word. The information would still be available, but people would not receive it. Hearing is one thing. You ever hear somebody talk, but you didn't listen to them? Well, God actually asked us to go even that step further and obey. So because they would not hear the word of God, or they wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord, the people are going to run here, it says, here, they're going to run there, they're going to run all over the place. They're going to try all kinds of different things, theories, philosophies, whatever. They're going to go running here and running there all over the place, trying to figure out the answers to their questions, trying to find the answers, the solutions to their problems, and all kinds of stuff. Because they won't obey the word of God. They won't listen to the word of God. They haven't heard the word of God. And they're going to run, you know, they're going to go from one experience to another, trying to figure out what life is all about. Doesn't that sound like today? I'm amazed. Every day, it seems like there's some new thing. But, you know, like Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. But they're running from one thing to another, trying to figure out what life's all about. Well, God tells all the churches, he tells all the nations, that if they won't hear his word after he has given it to them, he'll remove it. He'll actually remove it. He'll withdraw it from them. And I think we've been seeing that in the United States for quite a while. If you trace back the last 60 years, 70 years in this nation, there was a time where the Bibles were in public schools. Prayer was in public schools. The Bible was in the middle of the courtroom, and they would look at it, judging cases at one time in our nation. Now it's like, what's that doing here? So there's definitely been a rejection of the word of God in the courtrooms, governments, schools, all over this country. Most churches have turned to some sort of liberalism. They really have, if you check it out. And the word of God isn't preached like it used to be. It's picked at, like a menu. Well, let's see. Let's teach that little piece right there, you know. And We'll teach, no, don't teach that. We'll, like a menu. Picking out a sermon must be really troublesome if you do that. But it's mostly not even preached at all. So there's come a famine for the Word of God. So many of these formerly great churches in America, they're certainly declining for sure. They've turned from the Word of God. Many of them. You see today now, they're ordaining anybody. They're allowing anything. They're compromising. They're putting up with sin in a lot of cases too. But anyways, I think these churches in America have turned from God's word. So as a consequence, they've had to close. Others are barely just getting by. Many of them are in the red. They don't know why people aren't coming. They don't have any drawing power. If the Holy Spirit left their church, they wouldn't even know it. If he's there in the first place. If the Holy Spirit left most churches, 90% of the things that go on would keep on going. I would like to think if the Holy Spirit left this place, we'd come to a crashing halt and nothing would happen. Because I hand it over to him every week because I don't know what I'm doing. And I tell him that. Even those that have stayed open have lost their influence and they've lost all of their drawing power too. In verse 13, it says, in that day shall their fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. So after their restlessness, then came the weariness. They've been running all over the place and they can't quench their thirst. Doesn't it sound like society today? Running all over, trying this, trying that, trying this relationship, that relationship, this drug, this, that. You can't find what satisfies. So they're in their restlessness, they become weary. And it's God's people, those that should be at a place of strength and energy and fullness are going to faint instead, and they're going to end up giving up. They're going to end up dropping out. They're going to end up drying up. Verse 14, look at this. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, which was basically idolatry, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. What this is all about, the reason for the famine of the hearing of the word of God was that the people worshipped idols. There was something else. It may not be a statue like we might think of an idol. It could be something else. It could be a hobby that so consumes you that it comes before God. It could be a material thing or a person. It was an idol. But these people worshipped idols from way up north where the tribe of Dan was in Israel. All, you know, way up in that area of Dan, all the way down to Beersheba, way down in the south. Idols. Samaria, too. And as a result, because they filled themselves with idol worship, they couldn't hear the word of the Lord anymore. It wasn't important enough anymore. Whatever they spent all that time on and money on became more important, too consuming. It took over. You know, and I actually think history repeats itself because very little of the Word of God is getting out today. And it doesn't matter what country you go to. I think our country's still probably better than most. I know South Korea has a large proportion of Christians per capita and all that, but there used to be Bibles in every hotel room that you would go to. Remember that? Last time, I went up north to Toronto, and a church put me up in a hotel, a Radisson Hotel. They didn't know this, and I didn't tell them. But the church was run by a certain ethnic group type and religious type, whatever. Anyway, I opened the drawer, and there was a Quran and the Hindu Vishnas in the drawer. I don't remember if there was a Bible. I just closed the drawer. I was like, whoa. Ain't going back in that room. It's still a bestseller, the Bible, which surprises me. It's the most read book in the world, which I think is amazing. But the Bible outsold any other book with a whopping 3.9 billion sold in the last 50 years. 3.9 billion Bibles sold in the last 50 years. Where are they? What are they doing? You know, are they like propping up furniture? Or you just kind of wonder, where are they all, you know? Nearly everybody used to own a Bible. My question is, who's studying it, though? Who's really reading it? Who's believing it is the big thing. 3% of the churches today teach the Bible like we do. Book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line, verse by verse, every word, jot, tittle, everything. 3%. And I wonder if that's even correct. 3%, book by book. There's no other way to do it. But it ain't happening, though, because there's a famine. There's a famine. See, I read this, and like when we're in Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, I'm like, this is us. This is now. This isn't just back then. This is happening right this minute. So I think we're definitely seeing this famine of the Word of God in our country. Maybe you're wondering why you're not hearing the words of the Lord. Maybe there's a famine in you. Maybe you're not hearing. Or how come, why is the Bible so dry to me? Maybe you're wondering that. Is there a famine in your land? Is there a famine in your house? Is there a famine in your heart? Is there a famine in your marriage or your church? You better not say yes to that one. Unless you're here for the first time. But as we see here, a really good reason is maybe you're worshiping an idol of compromising literature or something. Or maybe you're worshiping an idol of questionable entertainment. Or you're overworking to make more money or something. You know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said that the Word of God is like seed thrown on the soil of people's hearts. Picture it. The seed thrown out, your heart is made of soil, and seed is being thrown on that soil and everything. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for material things can choke its growth. It doesn't require depth. It doesn't grow roots. Nothing happens. The lack of depth hinders growth. When we experience a famine in hearing the word of the Lord, the famine, I believe, is actually God's loving signal to you that, hey, something isn't right. I feel dry, Jim. Oh, that's the Lord telling you, man, that he loves you. There's something you need to take note of. You're dry? Maybe you need to get back in the Word. Maybe you need to really get to the Lord. So it's his loving signal that something's wrong. And when Scripture's no longer vibrant, and this happens to all of us, I think, or it doesn't produce enthusiasm, or it's just not as important, or when its impressions aren't real anymore, maybe. Maybe they aren't understandable. When spiritual truths are meaningless, even. I think the Lord in his love says, guys, that's the first sign I'm giving to you that something's wrong in your life. And you might find yourself in this situation, and you know what? It's good to find this. Because a lot of people think, no, I'm good, I'm okay, and they're really not. So if you feel like you're really dry, you're not understanding, you're not getting it, it's not as exciting as it used to be, today's the day to say, whoa, what happened? I want to get back on track. Lord, I want to get so into you and close to you that I can hear you speaking to me. And this just confirms it. What you're speaking in my heart, this confirms it. So the path you're on will eventually destroy you if you don't get back to it. It's one of the things the Lord wants to tell you. If this is becoming dry and meaningless and all of that, you don't want to get to the point where there's an absolute famine. I want to be fed. This feeds my spirit. This feeds my soul. I would rather have this than breakfast. I really would. I told the Wednesday night group, I'm going to make a sign. No Bible, no breakfast. So if this is where you're at, we need to seek the Lord. Let him point out to you the sin of Samaria in your life, which would be idolatry or lame worship. Or if there's some gold calf like up in Dan, let him point it out to you. Let him point out the idol that's going to destroy you. So if we turn from these things, the wrong things, our appetite for the Word of God will come back. That thing that's keeping you from the Word of God, that thing that's restricting you, just your plain old laziness, whatever it might be, cut it out, go back. Your appetite will come back. You know what? I pray all the time, Lord, increase my desire for your Word. Because it's easy to let things creep in. I get so busy some days that I forget I'm even studying. And I get up and I run over here. I'm like, what am I doing? Why did I have to do that right then? I need to sit back down and get into this. So anyways, the seed of the word will flourish once more, and it will bring forth fruit. It might not bring forth figs, but that's okay. It'll bring forth better fruit than that. But we're going to turn to Psalm 119 again. I think we're going to finish it today. We're close to the end. Again, you know what? I know you're probably sick of hearing this, but this psalm, as we've discussed each week, it's an alphabetical or an acrostic psalm. It's a song. It's divided into 22 parts, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every part is divided into 8 verses or 8 stanzas, we could call them. Each line begins with that letter of the alphabet which forms the title. So our next stanza or section here, each line begins with the 21st Hebrew letter, which is Shin. Shin has a numerical value of 300. Its meanings are tooth, steadfast, change, return, and year. And don't ask me any more about that. I don't know. You know, well, how do you know which one? I don't. But verse 161, that's where we are. 161. It says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. The first thought I had here when I read this was I thought of David and Saul. You know, I mean, Saul was throwing spears at this guy. This is his father-in-law, too. You're eating dinner and a spear misses your head. It's like, well, you don't want me here or what? You know? The poor guy, I mean, and this is probably David writing Psalm 119, but he said, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Nothing affects my belief in your word. I'm awed by it. Your word is incredible, Lord. I love it. Men in places of authority have often oppressed God's servants. Often. Here's the thing. Here's a gauge of our maturity. You're oppressed like this. What's your reaction? You want to jump up and nail somebody? You want to insult them? You want to get back at them? Or you just take it and move on? Pray, Lord, you defend me. Lord, you take care of me. Lord, you watch my back. Because there's more of that going on today than ever. But a deep respect and awe for God's word will really preserve the faithful from turning into traitors for the Lord. And I say that because, listen to this. There are kids in Kenya where bandits or whatever will come in with automatic weapons and say, give up Jesus Christ. Kids! And they'll stand there with the gun and the kids will say, no. And you know what happens next? This is happening like crazy. You don't hear about it. Actually, Dale's been sending me a lot of the persecution that's been going on. That's the real stuff. There are people being slaughtered every day just because they're Christians. Every day. More than any other people group. Christians. All over the place. The stories, I heard a story yesterday while I was driving from Pastor Joe Foch of Philadelphia. I just had to pull over and cry. I don't even want to tell you. I'm going to do it again. But, I mean, I don't want to turn into a traitor to the Lord. What would you do? Did you ever think about that? If somebody said, denounce Jesus. I mean, you don't think about it too long. But anyways, there's more of that going on than ever. But according to the Bible, all Scripture is breathed out by God or inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. God's law is flawless. God's words are flawless. Psalm 12, verse 6. God can't lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. So there's no fault in any of God's words then. There's no contradiction between them either. And I know people will come up with those, but what about this versus this? And you know what? I know there's an explanation. Sometimes it's an error in the translation. It's man's fault. It's never God's fault. So there's no contradiction either. So why wouldn't we be faithful to his word and stand in awe of his word and never back down? Why would we? Why would they? They don't. Sometimes it's just these kids. They won't do it. They will not deny Jesus Christ no matter what. And I wondered, you know, us soft Americans, what would we do? How would we react to that? I don't know. But why wouldn't we stand in awe of his word? Because it reveals him, doesn't it? Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Findeth great treasure. Do you ever get like that? Do you ever get in the Word and you're digging and the Lord's showing you stuff and it's like, wow, there's a nugget of gold. There's a gem. How about that, you know? There are times when I'm studying the Word that the thrill of discovering hidden treasure is just awesome. I was showing my wife some things this week. Check this out. Look at this. But this should be what we all experience when we diligently study the Bible. He'll show you stuff. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And sometimes those rewards are these golden nuggets that you're like, wow, that was really awesome. But you're going to find wonderful spiritual riches in here. But we have to dig for some of them. We have to dig for a lot of them sometimes at different times. The treasure. Isn't that what we learned at VBS last summer, right? You have to dig for treasure. If you were here, it was all about pirates. Actually, it was all about Jesus. It's the best VBS I think we ever had. Anyway. So this moose thing, I don't know what we're in for, but It's going to be good, I guarantee it. Anyhow, look at verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You ever hear anybody say, I hate that, I hate this, and I hate. Hate's okay if we hate the right things. Really knowing the word teaches us to love what God loves. God loves the law too, and hate what God hates. I mean, he hates lying. We know he hates lying. We need to come to think of God's thoughts. We need to come to think God's thoughts. If we do, we'll hate what's right to hate. We'll also love what's absolutely right to love, but we'll think God's thoughts after him. If we love the right things, we're going to hate the right things too. Jesus said that he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You remember that in Revelation, the book of Revelation? I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were like an order, a priestly order that kind of took over the people. They told the people what to do. Was it based on scripture? No, but we're priests and we know, and we're going to tell you who to marry, and we're going to tell you what to give, and we're going to tell you what to eat. All this stuff. They were an order that did that. They claimed they weren't destroying Christianity, but they were presenting a new, improved, and modernized type of Christianity. Really, based on what? Well, we know. We just know. So, and I bet back then they said, don't read the scriptures. We'll read it for you. So they thought to control the people. Well, Jesus said he hated their teaching. Listen, God hates sin. He does. He just plain hates sin. That's for a fact. We know. He hates sin like you would hate knowing there was a rattlesnake out in your backyard and your kids were out there. You know what I'm saying? The danger, the potential for danger. I mean, he hates sin. God loathes evil. He hates those diabolical forces that would pull people down to a godless eternity. Like mothers would hate knowing that venomous spiders were making their webs near their baby's cribs or something. I mean, that's how God sees this. It's evil. The potential for danger is there. And his love and compassion for the human race, we can't even begin to understand it. It's way more than you can possibly understand. I mean, his love for us, it prompts God to hate sin. And with a vengeance, with a vengeance. He gave heaven's finest so that we could have heaven's best. You ever think of that? There's no greater gift that he could give than himself or his son. I mean, it literally himself. He gave himself. He gave heaven's best that we would have heaven's best. But why do we keep settling for less than best? He hates sin. He hates anything that would hinder our being reconciled to him. He hates anything that would stop us from following him. And it's with a holy disdain that he does this too. I know it's maybe not easy to understand. Solomon says this, you guys remember this, Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, seven. It's kind of like, oh yeah, I remembered one more. Seven are an abomination to him. Listen to this, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations or plans, feet that be swift in running to mischief, or evil, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Think about those things. God says he hates these things. He does. So God hates a proud look. The Bible says proud goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says that God hates a lying tongue. Where did we learn to lie? Do you ever notice? You don't have to be taught how to lie. One of my favorite stories on this is when we did daycare, you'd come into a room, we had about 8 2-year-olds there and a 3-year-old or two. All right, who pooped? And they'd go, and the first one to point, you know, was the one who was loaded. So you don't have to teach kids how to lie. You really don't. Jesus said, he was teaching, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And what he meant was, the devil's the father of all lies. So what he meant was, he's your father by imitation. If we're liars, he's saying he's your father by imitation. We might say, the world at least would say lying comes natural. And I guess it does, but the Bible says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And we know murder. I mean, nobody wants to murder. But then I thought of, you know what? There are 125,000 abortions on the planet a day. 125,000. That's innocent blood in the world. The sixth commandment says you shall not murder, Exodus 20:13. You know what? The seed of murder lurks in everybody's heart. Everybody. Every human being. Doesn't matter who you are. It's in there. It lurks in the heart of the most respected people. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Anybody you hate? You can murder people in the spirit. That guy that just cut you off and you're like, in your heart and you're... I don't ever do that, though. There was a guy that almost every Friday morning on the way to the Bible college, Joe and I, somebody pulls right out in front of us. I'm telling you, I have to... Somebody doesn't want me going there, I guess. But anyways, the Bible says that God hates a heart that devises evil imaginations, evil thoughts. Thought is sown in the mind before it's reaped in the field of action. And the Bible says God hates feet that are swift to running, to mischief. You know, do you ever know anybody who's like, they're just looking for the next place to get in trouble? I used to hang around with some guys. I used to play sports with guys like that. But running to mischief and evil thoughts and imaginations, if they're nourished and they are fed, they will eventually lead to sinful actions. They will. The thoughts are going to lead to the actions eventually. So whatever you're thinking now, that you're thinking, well, I'll never go any further than this, watch out, because you will. If you keep thinking those thoughts, you will act them out. It's almost inevitable. God hates hostility, and he strongly denounces troublemakers. Seriously, especially among us, especially among Christians. The guy who in a church will start making trouble and talking and gossiping and cause discord between brethren. You got to watch out for that. Satan's really good at deceiving you, and before you know it, you're doing it. He says here, too, that seven times a day, this is verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. God, your word is so true, I praise you seven times a day. But really what he's saying, seven is the number of perfection and completeness. So this means that the psalmist praises the Lord all day long. All day long. Continually is what it means, and wholeheartedly. You ever just, did you worship this morning? If you noticed, we sang Psalm 119, a good portion of it anyway, this morning in one of our songs. But you will praise the Lord continually and wholeheartedly, or at least this guy is, for his righteous ordinances. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or nothing should. You ever just have awesome peace in your heart? Everything's falling apart. And maybe they're even looking at you like, why are you peaced out? Well, I prayed and I gave it to the Lord and I asked for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and he's going to handle it. And they'll probably think, well, you're nuts. But they wonder why you're all peaced out and everything. You know, the word gives peace in a world of craziness, doesn't it? I don't know what I'd do without this book. This book has power. It peaces me out. It also gives safety from the power of temptation. But this verse does not mean that believers are immune to pain or sorrow or suffering or temptation. This verse does not mean that, or trouble. Actually, this means that by obeying the law, we should be able to avoid the pitfalls of sin. But reading your Bible should peace you out, shouldn't it? You ever do that? You're upset and you go off and you be with the Lord and you open your Bible up and the next thing you know, you're all right again. You're peaced out again. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe he's given you a specific verse. Thank you, Lord. Now, wow, that was so awesome. I am chilled to the bone. I don't know. But reading your Bible should peace you out because the scripture gives us hope. It gives faith, promises, encouragement, direction, correction, instruction. So the great love that the psalmist had for God's word brought real benefits to his life. He's in the Word of God, and he comes away with it every day. I'm sure God loves me. God loves me. I hope every day you get your Bible out and you spend some time with the Lord and you're looking at his word, and one of the things you do before you head out into that rat race, that nut bin, is you realize how much he loves you. I heard a quote, I think it was George Carlin of all people. If you're born into the human race, you're given a ticket for the nut show. But if you live in America, you're in the front row. So I thought, okay. But it brought him great peace and stability in life. Nothing then should cause him to stumble. That's really what he's trying to say. Nothing should cause me to stumble because I have God's word. I have God's promises, man. I know these are true. Peace is the word shalom, which is a loud, embracing word, really, for the good that comes to the one that God favors. He'll give you that peace that passes all understanding. You don't even know why you're peaced out. A death in the family, something happens, something, and you're just peaced. You don't even understand it. Well, understand that it's coming from him. But anyways, don't go to the medicine cabinet. Don't go to a bottle. Don't smoke something. Don't even call your friend. Go to the Lord first. Open your Bible first. Those things hit and we want to run somewhere. Something happens. Oh, no. I got to run to the medicine cabinet and get what? I got to run to the liquor cabinet. I got to run to the refrigerator. I got to call somebody. I got to light this up. What? What do you do? Try the Bible. Even friends, try the Bible. Don't run to an idol. Don't run to a substitute. Go read your Bible first. Watch what happens. Maybe the headache goes away. Maybe the worry, the fear, it's gone. We want to sit and think about it and let it consume us. Go to the Bible. Anyways, he says, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. You know, here's one of those verses where you can dig some treasure out of. Look at, we sang this too. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Here it says again, I've hoped for thy salvation, I've done your commandments. The word salvation is listed in Strong's Bible Concordance as number 3444. Literally, it's the Hebrew word Yeshua. Isn't that interesting? It's the Hebrew, its definition used there in the Hebrew language is Yeshua. We know that in the Greek language, Yeshua is Jesus. I have longed for Jesus. I have longed for salvation. Salvation is Jesus. This is great, isn't it? So, and he is salvation. The writer says here, Lord, I have hoped for thy Yeshua. So it's like prophetically, I've hoped for Jesus, your salvation. So by inspiration, he was praying for the coming of the Savior, we could think. Are we doing that? Do you do that? Lord, please come today. I'm doing that all the time. Please come today. Please come today. Are we doing that? The one who will fulfill all the scriptures and the commandments. He says, my soul hath kept, you know, literally, he's saying, I've kept your commandments, I've done them, I've done the best I can to obey them, but you know what this means too in the Hebrew, that word to keep or kept, I've guarded them, like, I'll stand up for them, I'll defend them, I've guarded them, thy testimonies, I love them exceedingly. So, you know, the people in Malachi's day, this is interesting, they found obedience to be a weariness. And they said so. Malachi 1:13 says, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And I thought, wow, God's word is a weariness, they claimed. So they defied the word of God, like we talked about earlier. I think, too, that every day in our country, this can be seen on a national scale. Remember, if we don't listen to God's word or we really aren't hearing it, we're going to start to drift, which is neglect. Always leads to drifting that applies to things material and physical as well as spiritual. As we drift from the word, we start to doubt the word because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we start to get hard hearts and this leads to spiritual sluggishness, which produces dullness to the word of God. I'm kind of repeating earlier, but we become dull of hearing or lazy listeners. I think Christians are good at being lazy, especially in our country, because we have it so good. And I'm not picking on you. I'm in that group too. But we become dull of hearing. This leads to a despiteful attitude toward the word to the extent we willfully disobey God. Have you ever been there? You'll willfully disobey God because you want what you want more than wanting what you know is God's will. I always say that's taking him off the throne and you put yourself up there. I'm king, I'm in charge, I'm going to have my way, not yours. And that gradually develops into a defiant attitude, and we almost dare God to do anything. You ever be doing something, you know it's wrong, and you know it's sin, and you're thinking, well, he hasn't done anything yet, or, you know, I mean, it's almost like you're daring him. People can get that way. But that's not true with this writer here. He obeyed the word, and he grew to love it more and more as he went on. He says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You see me. This guy had to be a pretty good guy, walking with the Lord pretty good, because he keeps saying, well, you know, you see me. These last verses in this section speak of practical obedience to the Bible. And if this seems like he's stretching the point, like this is impossible to do, this seems like he's claiming the impossible. People can't do this. The walk of the average believer can't do this. Then just think of them then as the words of the Lord, the words of Jesus himself, Yeshua himself. And then the problem disappears. He could say this. And he did this for you. Is that amazing or what? You can't say this, that I've kept everything, Lord. I've done it perfectly. He goes, but I did. And then he goes, I'll impute to you my righteousness because I kept it. Wow. So these are the words of the Lord for sure. But the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tav. It's the 22nd letter, the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It has a numerical value of 400. Its meanings are truth, sign, life, or death. He says, let my cry come near before thee. Did you ever cry out to the Lord? You know, it's kind of hard to cry out to the Lord silently in your heart, isn't it? You ever be all alone in your house and you cry out loud to the Lord? I think it's great. When everybody's gone and I can just, Lord, help. It's great. I picture him doing this. I really picture him doing this, crying out to the Lord. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. You know, I pray that a lot. I think before we get going on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, teach us according to your word, O Lord. According to his word means your promise. I know that you promised, so bless us according to your promise. You said you would. Give me understanding according to thy word. So according to thy word means as you promised, Lord. And as the psalm comes to the end, it's believed that this song here, it's a song, it rises in crescendo. It peaks because it's kind of a buildup through the whole psalm. His heart is building up, his emotions, his everything. It's building up to a peak. It rises because his heart does. So at this point, his prayer is fervent. His petition is from his guts. The word let is found 7 times. Now, first there's an urgent appeal for God's presence, and then he pleads for true spiritual understanding. That should be us. Lord, I want to come into your presence, and I want understanding according to your word. I hope we're doing that every day. I really do. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've got to think that one of the greatest prayers in the history of mankind is, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know your word. How is he ever going to say no? Not you, not today, I don't think so, maybe a little bit. No. You know, I mean, what a prayer. Can you picture the Lord saying no to this prayer? Anyways, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me as you promised or according to your word. Deliver me. You know, the enemy seems near all the time, doesn't he? He does. I'm sure he did to this psalmist. He seems near and he's crying out for help. Deliver me, Lord. He never seems far away in these verses. So here's another plea for deliverance in accordance with the promise of the word, according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. It will, too. Some of the things the Lord shows me, I'm like, oh, praise you, Jesus. That was awesome. I mean, I just can't help it. If I find or discover more about him, and I'm like, wow, Lord, you are awesome. I'm a nut, I know. But my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. It will, too. So if we increase our knowledge of the Lord's statutes, it should never lead to pride or any kind of exaggerated self-esteem, should it? Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. We can be full of Bible knowledge and get proud. Oh, I know the Bible. So? You don't know anything yet. This book is infinite. There's no bottom to this book. It should never lead to any kind of pride. It should lead to praise and adoration of the Lord. Because we're undeserving of any kind of praise or anything like that. We should be falling more in love with Him. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. So give Him the credit. It's not me who knows it. It's the one who's taught me about it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not me at all. My tongue shall speak of Thy word. You know what he's saying here? I know that I will. If you teach me your word, I know I'm going to tell people about it. Don't you find that, though? Don't you, as you are revealed more and more of Jesus Christ, don't you want to tell people what you've learned? Don't you want to reveal? I'm running to my wife going, honey, look at this. I shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Maybe instead of talking about trivia, maybe talking about matters of no lasting importance, instead of that, what if we disciplined ourselves to talk about spiritual matters more? Literally, all of God's commandments are righteousness. All of them. Literally, all of them. Think about that. They're tremendously worthwhile. Literally, every single one. Now, one reason we should take the Bible literally, I wanted to point this out before we got out of Psalm 119, is because the Lord Jesus took it literally. You know, people read it and go, well, it's a form, it's a vague thing, it's a this, it's a, you know what, take the Bible literally. Unless it tells you not to. He took the Bible literally. And whenever the Lord Jesus quoted Scripture, and he quoted out of the Old Testament because that's what they had, it was always clear that he believed in its literal interpretation. For example, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, you remember he went off to the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan in Luke chapter 4, he answered by quoting the Old Testament. So if God's commands in Deuteronomy 8:3, man doth not live by bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. If those commands, God's commands, weren't literal, then Jesus wouldn't have used them because they would have been powerless to stop Satan's mouth. And they did stop Satan's mouth, didn't they? He took them literally. They shut his mouth right up. He had to take off. So he continues, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. There's a choice too, isn't there? I can't force you to read the Word of God. God won't even force you to read the Word of God. He chooses to read the Word of God. He chooses it. I have chosen thy precepts. Let thine hand help me. Do you ever think of the Lord's hand? Can you picture the Lord's hand reaching down to help this guy? And there's a huge nail scar in this hand. The nail scarred hand of omnipotence reaching down to pluck up and help this one puny little guy. Do you ever think of yourself like that? God is so huge that he's going to reach down and just touch me. I'm just a puny little bald guy who whatever, you know what I mean? Me, a little, yes. This guy too. Let thine hand help me. Picture his hand reaching down. God will. He wants to. But it's this one man here who had deliberately chosen the Lord's precepts as his rule of life. I've chosen these. This is what I'm going to follow. Your word is right. It's right on. It's pure. It's holy. It's awesome. So it's going to be his rule of life. Then we must do this as well then. He says, I have longed for thy salvation. Again, that word is Yeshua. I have longed for Jesus. I say this every day. I can't wait, Lord. Bob always asks me, Jim, when's the rapture? I go, today. I've been wrong every time. But one of these times I'm going to be right. But I do believe that it could be today. I have longed for thy Yeshua, thy salvation. Again, there's that word. O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I love your law. I love your word. I've longed for Jesus. So listen, while enjoying the salvation of your soul, while we enjoy the salvation of our souls, it should be an accomplished fact, right? Do you enjoy your salvation? Or is it a burden? Do you feel like less of a person because I got to follow Jesus? Or are you really enjoying this relationship with the Creator? I'm telling the college kids, you can enjoy this. You can walk with God every day. You can walk with the one who created you, the one who redeemed you, the one who loves you, the one who gave you this love letter from heaven. You can walk with this guy every single day. Are you enjoying it, or is it a burden to you? Do you feel persecuted beyond belief, like, oh, I can't take it anymore, you know? Think of those kids over there in Kenya or Iran or Iraq or wherever it might be, you know? But we're supposed to enjoy this. And as we do, we should be longing for salvation, longing for Yeshua, and to be free from the presence of sin when Jesus comes again. Do you ever get there? I can't wait till I know I am not going to sin anymore. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that again? Or why did I say that or think that? I'm just going to be so glad when I know I'm never going to do that stuff again. But in the meantime, we find great delight, and I really hope you do because you can. I hope you find great delight in reading and obeying the Bible. Because when you're really in touch with the Lord and you're really walking according to this, you're going to be your most happy. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. It's true. It's true. Let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. You know, we're not just saved to serve, but even more directly, we're saved to praise and to worship and glorify God. Can we say that our life glorifies God? My life is a living example of giving glory to God. Can I actually say that? See, if we can do that, then somebody's going to be attracted to that somehow, some way. So I hope that's what we're doing. Every deliverance from sickness or accident or pain should give us new momentum for our worship, shouldn't it? Do you guys forget about, you know, God healed me of, do you forget about that? The Lord healed me of a really horrible skin ailment years ago. It was horrible. It was really bad. I just went into prayer room with a bunch of people and we prayed, gone, never again. I'm never going to forget that. Every day I think about that. Do we forget when he delivered you from something tremendous? Do you forget about it? It should spur us on to praise him and glory, give us new momentum for our worship. But it should also give us a new urgency to our prayers, too, for help. Praying for other people to be delivered. But anyways, he goes on, and this is the last verse. Look at this. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. What? See, he's honest. Everybody falls. Everybody falls. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So despite all that this man had said and written here, I believe that he's saying, Lord, I feel far from you. I think we go through that. Seek me and draw me, please, because I haven't forgotten the precepts or the commandments or your promises that you've given me. I haven't forgotten these. Don't forget these things. I don't know how we can, but we do. I encourage you to go back through Psalm 119 in its entirety and let it inspire you to be in the Word. Let it motivate you to spend time in God's matchless Word. See what the Lord shows you, but don't lose touch with how the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit speaks to us moment by moment because we don't replace His voice with the written Word. You with me? We don't replace the Holy Spirit's voice with the written word. It should confirm it, but don't close your Bible yet either. I know some of you have closed your Bible. Don't. Look at the middle verse there. Verse 176, it says, seek thy servant. I thought we were supposed to seek him. Yes, we are. But he's saying, seek me too. And I think many churches and organizations, they study the Bible, and they're right in their theology. They're right. But they're dead right because they have knowledge for knowledge's sake. Why are we studying the Bible? For knowledge's sake? So you can answer questions? So you can write nice notes in notebooks? Or answer questions in workbooks? What is it? I mean, I think they're dead right. The Bible was never intended to be esoteric, you know, like for just one little group. only one group can understand it, or just these people are going to get it. It's meant for everybody, even though only those with the Holy Spirit are really going to understand it. It was never meant to be intellectual or a theological trip for people who like to write notes and answers or whatever. That was never the intent of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Listen, as we end this, what was the intent? It's to provide a way that believers could be confirmed and corrected in what they are already living out as a result of that still small voice speaking to your heart. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, He's speaking to you, isn't He? You can go to the Word and it can be confirmed in the Word. Don't replace the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You asking Him for guidance, you asking Him to fill you. Don't let the Word replace that. Put them both together and you got it all going on. You know what I'm saying? So this is a way, it provides a way that believers can be confirmed, we can be corrected in what we are already living out as a result of that still small voice speaking in our hearts, the Holy Spirit in us. So let the Holy Spirit take you through the Bible and ask Him to blow your mind. Ask Him, Lord, I want to dig up treasures and nuggets of gold and stuff. I want to see You in ways I've never seen You before. I know I read this book 25 times before. I want to see new stuff. That's easy for Him because there's always new stuff. He's infinite. So anyways, if you're not inspired to read the Word of God, I don't know what it's going to take. It's God speaking to us. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, may we never neglect the voice of Your Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts. And may we look to the Word to confirm that. And may we look to the Holy Spirit to confirm the Word. And Lord, I pray that as we go on through the rest of our lives, we have an increasing desire to read Your Word, but to find You in it, to see You manifested right there on every page, Lord. We want to know You. Lord, we understand You love us. According to Your Word, You love us beyond what we could even possibly imagine. According to Your Word, You're coming back. According to Your Word, we're cleansed in Your blood. According to Your Word, we have the Holy Spirit in us. According to Your Word, we're going to have a great eternity, a great future. According to Your Word, we can be set free if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, Lord, according to Your Word, we thank You. We love You too, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.